Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Called joining up, to join up. The join up technique was about learning to cooperate with a horse's very own spirit, innate ways and means of communication, kind of as a member of the herd. The join up relies on invitation rather than imposition. The process invited the untamed horse that has never had a rider to willingly accept a saddle, to willingly accept a bridle and a rider. Monty Roberts would enter a round pen with a wild horse, and during that time, Monty interacted with the horse, and the horse would run wildly in circles. It was kind of driving the horse in circles. He would try to approach, and the horse would begin to run away and kind of take its own will and begin to move around in circles. But over time, the horse would pause for a moment, and they would look each other in the eye. And there would be a moment of decision, and Monty would start to move, and then the horse would continue to move around. And that would continue and continue until there was a pivotal moment where they were looking eye to eye. And it was a moment of invitation, and Monty at that point would recognize and turn his back to the horse. And at that point, the animal had a decision. When the horse was ready, he would drop his head to indicate, "I'm ready." To indicate, "I don't know where you're going, but I want to follow you." To indicate submission, and would come right up to the back of Monty. It was not a beating into submission, but rather a loving invitation to join up and to follow where the rider was going. Friends, this is a picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's really where a relationship with Jesus begins. In fact, when we accept the invitation to follow Jesus, we are accepting an invitation into discipleship. When we don't know Christ, before we know Christ, we are wildly independent. We have our own wild spirit, our own desire to follow our fleshly nature and the desires that are contrary to the desires of the Lord. And yet we come and Jesus lovingly invites us, willingly invites us to follow. This was what it was. Before James and John and Andrew and Peter and Nathanael were called disciples, they were simply followers. Matthew 4, 18 and 19, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. And they said, Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. I'll make you fishers of men," is how I used to hear it in Sunday school. The invitation to discipleship began with an invitation to simply follow me. Follow me. In Matthew 4, 21 and 22, he called out to James and John and said the same thing. And then in Matthew chapter 9, we know that Jesus went on from there, it says, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he issued the same call, "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. See, being a disciple is an invitation to follow. It's simply an invitation to follow Jesus. It involves sitting under his teaching. It involves relationship, more than just a teaching, but a relationship, a joining up in relationship and seeing the life that Jesus is living, the example that he lays out, and making a decision, do I want to follow your example? That's what the invitation is. Now, Jesus doesn't impose his will on us. He doesn't impose his will to force or to conform us in some way. He doesn't break us down. He lovingly invites us to follow him. And I say this because before Jesus was calling Matthew the tax collector, earlier in Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, he had invited a couple of others to follow him. In fact, we read that another disciple said to him when he said, "Follow, Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, I don't know about you, but at first glance, you may say, "Wow, Jesus, that seems kind of harsh. I mean, the man's father died. You're not even going to let him go and have the funeral service." But if you really understand the context and what's going on, the man's father had not yet died. It was more that the man wanted to wait to follow Jesus, to wait so that he didn't miss out on his inheritance. That's what it was about. He was saying to Jesus, just wait a little bit, because if you wait a little bit, then perhaps my father will die, I'll get my inheritance, and then I'll follow you. That's kind of what it is. But Jesus is saying, listen. You need to decide whether what's most important. Matthew left the tax collector's booth. It was a very lucrative job. In the Roman-occupied state of Jerusalem, following Jesus meant that he left everything that he knew, everything he'd worked so hard, all the success, everywhere that he had his source of income and everything that he had, he left the tax collector's booth behind. And I guarantee you there was somebody ready to step in and take his place. But he said, following Jesus means I'll leave that behind. It was a decision to leave something behind. James and John, Peter, Andrew, left their fishing business. They left their fishing business with their father. They left the fishing business behind. They left their nets and they followed after Jesus. They made a decision to leave what they knew in order to follow Jesus. You see, there is something that they saw in Jesus that tugged their hearts, that there was a greater purpose. There was something more to live for in life. More than something to gain. An invitation of faith is not only a New Testament thing, but it happened as we've been teaching through the life of Abraham in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and we've been doing this Bible study. We found that Abraham's journey also began with an invitation to follow. He was living in a land called Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq or Babylon at the time. And it was there that he was in his father's household. It was there that he stand to inherit what his father had. And he had a nephew there and family there and friends there. And it was all that he knew. But the Bible tells us that there was a call that came out from God. And God said, Abraham, I'm calling you. I want you to leave all of this and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. In other words, you don't even know where it is. You've never been there before, but I'm going to take you to a land that you've never gone. Will you follow? Will you follow? See, faith is an invitation to follow. That God says, listen, I've got something greater. Are you willing to follow me to something greater? Even though you may not know how it's going to end up or what it is, do you trust me? And are you willing to leave some other things behind? An invitation to follow. Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he later would receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. There's that word inheritance again. See, the invitation to follow is an invitation to discover how to live life for something beyond this world. Something greater than any of the pleasures of this life. And so now I want to tie this into Philippians, because in Philippians chapter 3, in this next section, as we shared last week, Paul had just expounded on the fact that there were certain pursuits that he used to live for. He had his religious identity all wrapped up in being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was working towards that. He had studied under one of the greatest teachers, Gamaliel, and he was circumcised on the eighth day, and he was going through the very process, and he was sharing all about the resume and everything that used to be the pursuit of his life, the pursuit of his heart. And yet, when he came to know Christ, when he accepted the invitation to follow Jesus Christ and recognized that invitation, he counted everything of his earthly gains and his earthly pursuits and everything he was looking for to make life meaningful as rubbish, or as dung is really what it was. And he says this, I have a new aim and a new goal for my life. Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I've already obtained all of this or already have arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's realized that joy didn't come from human pursuits. It came from knowing Jesus. There was something greater than the pursuits of this world, something greater than the pleasures of this world, something greater than the pursuits towards success in this world. And it was knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the reason that Paul had received Christ and the purpose and plan that God had, he said, listen, I'm pursuing a new goal. Man, that's what we talked about last week. Following Jesus is an invitation to Christ-likeness. That's what it is. It's an invitation to be like Christ. It's an invitation to know Jesus on a deeper level, to follow His example, to know Him, and to become like Him. But in this pursuit where Paul is saying, listen, I'm following Christ. This is the greatest pursuit of my life. He then begins to share with these fellow disciples, these that are part of the church that he planted in Philippi, as he's writing this letter back to them, he begins to share with them three necessary elements to pursuing Christ-likeness. Three necessary elements to pursuing Christ-likeness. And it has to do with this area of follow. Of follow. Number one is this, follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. If you want to be pursuing Christ-likeness, you've got to have the right people that you're in relationship with. You've got to begin to understand that there is power in example. Philippians 3:17 says this, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Man, Paul understands how important it is to have the right kind of examples in your life. In fact, I think that if you're a parent, you want to make sure that you watch out and that your kids have the right role models, right? Role models are a big deal today. They're a big deal. When we take a look, we want to make sure that our kids are following after the right role models. They're following after the right examples. And I think deep down inside, we understand the phrase, more is caught than taught, isn't it? More is caught than taught. And I think we recognize that. And so Paul is saying, listen, in pursuing Christ-likeness, you need a living example, a pattern of how this is to be lived out. Like Jesus calling the disciples to follow him, Paul was encouraging these believers to follow his own example. But by doing so, Paul wasn't putting himself on a pedestal, not a pedestal of perfection. Paul's not saying, I'm perfect, live like me. In fact, Paul is saying, I'm imperfect, but I'm striving towards perfection. Where do we see that? Because the previous verses we just read, Paul flat out says, I have not arrived. I've not already obtained it. I'm not there yet, but it's my pursuit. It's the pursuit of my life. And so I'm pursuing that, follow me. I'm pursuing that, follow me. He's aware that I haven't made it. In fact, he talks about a thorn in his flesh that God would use. Some commentators believe Paul struggled a little bit with pride at times. But there was a thorn in his flesh where he had to learn how to rely on his boast be in Jesus. And when he asked for the thorn to be taken away, God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And in that moment, he had to learn how to rely on the Lord. There was something there that continued to keep him in check. In fact, later on in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said this, I am the foremost of sinners. I'm the foremost of sinners. And he understood the principle of 1 John 1:7-9, that when God says, you say you have no sin, you make me out to be a liar. There is nobody that doesn't have sin. So being an example or following somebody who is an example is not looking for a perfect person. There is nobody that is perfect. Some of you know that. You're looking at your spouse right now. Pursuing the goal. He says, no, I'm a sinner. I have problems, but I am pursuing the goal, follow my example. Now, friends, I want to tell you, I'm not much of an explorer. You know, I'm not much of a huge risk taker. I don't go mountain climbing. I think I only did that once when I was, in college, and some friends and I went, and we were traveling, and we did that. And man, that was something. That was enough for me. I'm not much of an explorer. But if I was going to go climb a mountain, I'm going to do it. I'm going out. I want to have some adventure in my life. I'm going to go climb a mountain. I'd find all the right equipment. I'd read all the right stuff. I'd make sure I got all that stuff. I'd go to the mountain. But let me tell you, there's something else I would do. I'd find somebody that knows how to climb the mountain who's been at the top before. All right, what I don't want is I don't want somebody who goes up on a helicopter, you know what I'm saying? And they get dropped off at the top of the mountain, and there they are, not like this can happen. Maybe they pick up a cell phone or something if they got reception, I'm not sure. But they're calling down, they're saying, hey, it's great up here, come on up. I'm not following that person. You know why? Because they didn't go the right way. They just got dropped off at the top. They didn't climb their way up. They've never been to the top before. No, if I'm going to be an adventurer, if I'm going to get to the top of the mountain, I'm getting somebody who knows how to, who's been there before, who's on the journey, who knows how to climb, who has some climbing experience, who's going to be right there with me, who may be a few steps ahead of me looking for danger, looking for the plane. Put your foot right there, grab right there, lean right there, hook right here. That's what I want. And that's what this is all about. What we're talking about is not somebody who's all the way, been all the way up, but somebody who doesn't holler from there, but somebody who models and shows how the process works. In other words, how does this work out as a disciple of Jesus? I'm asking questions. How do I deal with my fallen flesh? How do I deal with trials and struggles in my life? How do I deal with disappointment? How do I deal with pride? How do I deal when I'm struggling and I'm praying and God isn't answering prayer? How do I answer all these questions? I need somebody who can show me the path. Somebody who's been a little bit further, who says, yeah, that's normal. Here's what you do. You pray through. Yeah, I've had that happen in my life. Let me share with you what happened. Let me talk to you about fasting and prayer, and let me encourage you. You know what? God has broken strongholds in my life, and God can break strongholds in your life too. Don't give up. This is the way. This is how you live. That's what we need. Paul recognized that trying to be Christ-like is a tall order. Trying to pursue Christ-likeness is a tall order. And he recognized that it's not done alone, but it's done in community, and it's done in discipleship, and it's done when we recognize that we've gotta submit ourselves to following people who can be the kind of example, who are in pursuit of Christ, and who are the kind of people that we can look at and say, yeah, I want to follow like that too. Somebody we can pick up the phone and call when we're struggling. Somebody we can pick up the phone. Paul said this throughout. This isn't the only place. He said this in other places as well about follow me as I follow Christ. Join in following my example. See, discipleship is looking for the kind of people that we can join up in relationship with, that are gonna walk with us and show us how to live as they pursue Christ, as they follow Christ. They're not perfect, but they model the qualities of somebody pursuing Christ, and they're willing to come alongside and encourage us in faith. And we truly, friends, want to experience joy that we can have in Christ, then we need to find people that follow Christ, and we need to model after them. We need to make sure that we're in the right kind of relationships. Paul was an example to many people. One of those people was Timothy. And in writing to Timothy, he said this, 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. It's not a matter of age. It's not a matter of age. Everybody, there's all kinds of people watching our lives. Timothy was encouraged to set the example how he behaves, how he loves, how he is in faith and in purity. He was encouraged to set an example. And friends, you and I need to set an example for someone else, and we need to be following an example of what it means to follow Christ. There's following. But then he says there's some things you've got to unfollow. There's some things you've got to unfollow. There are some of you on Facebook, you know what I'm talking about. There are just some people that when you scroll through your feed, you've got to unfollow them. Right? There's some content there that you don't want to be following, and you got to unfollow. Unfollow worldly ways, friends. Unfollow worldly ways. One of my favorite quotes that I've read many years ago is, your friends are like the buttons on an elevator. They either take you up or they take you down. Right? And we might think, well, that's for young people today. That's great. But yeah, I got to be honest with you. I've seen this with adults. It amazes me that how people change depending on who they're around. Who you allow to get close to you will change how you behave. It'll change the way you see the world. It'll change what you accept and what you don't accept. I have seen people who invite others into their circle, and then all of a sudden they begin to change, and relationships around them begin to change, and you go, what is going on? Well, what's happening? Because you've let some people get close to you that you shouldn't have let get close to you. And they begin to speak things into your ear that you shouldn't. And you begin to live to please them. And you begin to put more value in the things that they say and what makes them happy. And before you know it, your life is off track. And you look back and you go, how did I get here? Because who we follow is really important. Jesus invites us to follow Him. But if we allow into our circle and our close relationships, and we begin to allow others into our close relationship who lead us in another way, follow another way, we're not going to go down the pursuit of following Christ. We're going to find ourselves wrapped up in all kinds of things that take us in the opposite direction. I'm not talking about leading people to Christ. All right, this is not an evangelism thing. This is a discipleship thing. Who's the greatest influencers in your life? Who are you listening to? Who are the voices that you're talking to when you're struggling, when you don't know what to do? Who are the voices you're listening to? Who are the people that you've allowed into your circle? There are some people we cannot follow. We've got to unfollow because of the patterns of their lives, because of the way that they go. Philippians 3, 18 and 19, Paul continues on. He says, "For I have often told you before, and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Can you hear Paul's concern? This is not a concern in terms of an angry concern. This is with tears. This warning comes with tears. Why? Because he's seen too many people who started out as followers of Jesus Christ and going down the right path, all of a sudden heading down the wrong path because of who they decided to follow. Because of who they decided was going to be a greater influence in their life. And he says, with tears, I'm concerned with tears because they've started to follow, and he calls them enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. Jesus made a statement concerning the path of following. Luke 9:23, he said, "Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." So when I think of enemies of the cross, what I'm talking about when it comes to discipleship is the daily decisions that we make, the daily decisions that we make that impact whether I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus or whether I'm going to choose the path of those things that are enemies of the cross, that cause me not to follow Jesus, that cause me not to pick up my cross, not to let certain things that don't need to be in my life go and surrender those things. Or whether I choose to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. See, there are enemies of the cross. And I think that Paul talks about these enemies of the cross. And one of the descriptions that he gives is that their destiny is destruction. In other words, just like we talked about last week in John 10:10, where Jesus said about the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So there are enemies of the cross that say, listen, oh, you don't need to do that. Oh, you don't need to do that. Oh, just do this. Oh, this is what it is. And they are enemies to the joy and the abundant life that Jesus Christ has come to give. The end is destruction. But he lists then three enemies of the cross. First, he says, their God is their belly. Now, what does that mean? This is more than just food. This is more than just physical appetite, although it probably does have to do with eating, but it's about physical appetites. It's unbridled pursuits for physical gratification, an appetite for sex and money and power. It's a desire to please the flesh above all. That's what Paul is talking about here. When he's talking about their God is their belly, what he's saying is what they choose to follow and what they choose to sacrifice for and what they choose to live for is to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. To gratify the appetites of the flesh. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul it talks about the desires of the flesh, and he says the desires of the flesh are in conflict with the desires of the Spirit, enemies of the cross. Galatians 5:17, Paul encourages Galatian believers when he says this, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want." In other words, you're bound. You're bound because you're following the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh have such a hold on you, they're in conflict with the Spirit. We've got to be careful what desires and who we're following. There are certain people that we are following that are only after the desires of the flesh. And Paul says, beware. Why? Because he understood the flesh is a powerful enemy to the cross. There's a strong desire to follow the desires of the flesh that take us off course from the goal of becoming like Christ. And what are these desires of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21, Paul lists them. He lists them. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, here's the word inheritance again, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Unfollow worldly ways. Why? Enemies of the cross. They will take you off course. They will take you off course from following the pursuit of Christ-likeness, from following the desire of discipleship and going in the direction that God has called you to go. We need to guard against these enemies of the cross, living to gratify the flesh and following the examples of those who gratify the flesh and do that is going to lead you to destruction. Paul earlier said the result of following this kind of example leads to destruction. The second thing that he says is about them, not only is their God their belly, but their glory is their shame. What does he mean by this? Well, one commentator that I read said they find cause to glory in things which they ought to be ashamed. That sounds like our nation, doesn't it? There are all kinds of people that boast and glory about all kinds of things that are sin, that are contrary to the things of God. And unfortunately, as I have listened and followed and read certain things, it even affects believers. Where we boast about things that we should be grieved by. Things that grieve the very heart of God. Instead, we boast about and we say, oh, how wonderful this is. Oh, how wonderful that is. Be careful, because those who you follow that are boasting about the things that God calls sin are not people you want to follow. It will take you off course. It's glorying in their sin and their independence from God. The lifestyle that says, I don't need God. I call the shots. I have my own freedom. There's a contrast between making the self and making Christ the moral authority for my life. Who's the moral authority? Their boast, their glory is their shame. Thirdly, their minds are set on earthly things. This has to do with the lens in which we look at life through. The mind is a powerful thing, friends. We're going to talk about that in upcoming weeks. We're going to talk about the power of the mind and right thinking and where that thinking ought to be, because our minds are powerful things. The mind simply set on the earth and the earthly things, they're not the things that are set on the Lord. These individuals put their heart and their hopes in the things of the world. They set their earthly, they set their hearts off their earthly goals instead of heavenly gains. And they set their earthly goals. They that's what they have. And there's a difference. Paul wrote earlier about where his mind was set. Philippians 3:14, he said this, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's where he set his mind. His mind was on towards the goal that God had called heavenly in Christ Jesus. He recognized that there was a greater pursuit. There was a place where a heavenly mind needed to be. You see, the ways of the world, the things that we place value on the earth, Jesus said that those kind of things, moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But he said, no, where's not your treasure? Your treasure ought to be in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where is the pursuits of your life? Are they after earthly gains? Or are they after knowing Jesus Christ? What did Paul understand that we can learn from? How did he understand? Why did he understand that these kinds of things were so important, that following after the right example was important and unfollowing after the wrong examples were so important? Why did he think that was so important? Because he began to understand that there was a different kind of citizenship that he was under when he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was no longer a citizen of this world, but he was a citizen of heaven. And with that, number three, he was waiting with expectation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. See, when it comes to following Christ, we've got to understand what destination we're headed to. In verse 19, the destination to pursue worldly pleasures was destruction. But now he says the destination, the destiny of those who follow Jesus Christ is heavenly citizenship, waiting a Savior from there, and a body that is a glorious body like his own. He uses that analogy of citizenship, and Paul understood the value of citizenship. Even though he had a Jewish birth, he also was born as a Roman citizen, and that was something that everybody valued. Not everybody got the citizenship of Rome, and with the citizenship of Rome, there came certain rights that came with that. There were certain things that were granted that you could possess if you were a Roman citizen. It was his Roman citizenship that even allowed him, when he was facing a trial that was unfair, to appeal to Caesar. It was his Roman citizenship that he spoke up and got him to stop being beaten when the Roman soldiers had thought he was starting a riot. But just as citizenship was granted to Paul with certain rights in Rome, he recognized that through Christ, you and I have a greater citizenship. A heavenly citizenship that's of more worth and of more value than the world has to offer. Paul used this analogy of citizenship as the reason and the motivation for living a godly life. Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. They belonged to the colony of Philippi, and they're citizens of Rome, and they had certain rights, and they understood that. And so the true nature of the Christian life is understanding whose we are, understanding the kind of citizens that we are, disciples of Jesus Christ, and an awareness that this world is not our home. We are, in a sense, strangers and aliens, as Peter talks about in his epistle that he wrote. We don't fit in well with the world around us. If you're fitting in well with the world around you, ask who you're following. Our citizenship in heaven causes us to be the opposite of those that Paul warned about in verse 19, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things, whose destiny is destruction. All of those things are the temporal things. But Paul says we've got to await the eternal. We've got to await the eternal, taking up our cross and following Christ, following the right example. The pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ is all about understanding that it's not about what happens today, and it's not about what happens here, but it's all about Jesus Christ who is coming. It's all about eternity. Though we struggle now, one day we will be victorious. Therefore, we live as citizens of heaven, and we wait for our soon coming King. We wait for our soon coming King. So friends, I want to just go back to what I talked about in the beginning. And worship team, you can come. And that is that Jesus Christ comes, and he comes with an invitation. Just like with Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, just like his disciples, it started with an invitation, and the invitation was simply this: follow me. Follow me. For Peter and John, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me because I've got a different destiny for you. I've got a different plan. You're on a course, but follow me because I've got something greater for you. Follow me. And at that moment, they had a decision to make. Am I going to leave my earthly pursuits and follow Jesus for something greater? Or am I going to continue to stay where I'm at and hang on to my earthly pursuits? What am I going to do? When you make the decision to follow Christ, there's another decision, and that is, who are you going to follow? Are you going to continue to follow the ways of the world, the enemies of the cross? Those who live after physical gratification, those who set their minds on earthly things, those who boast in things that the Bible says is sin, instead of grieving about those things? See, the cross is all about discipleship, is taking up our cross and following. And we can't do it alone. So who are you following? Do you have somebody in your life that is walking with you in discipleship? Or are you walking alone? Are you following after earthly pursuits? And it's time to let them go and receive the invitation to say, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Who are you following? Because remember, everybody's going somewhere. You follow the wrong way, the end is destruction. You follow Jesus Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. Your inheritance is in heaven. and you await Jesus Christ who comes and brings transformation. Who are you following? Who are you following? Let's bow our heads this morning.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.